Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of God. It is difficult to imagine the world in the year AD 2000, by which time versatile microprocessors are likely to be as common as simple calculators are today. We should certainly welcome the fact that the silicon chip will transcend human brain power as the machine has transcended human muscle power. Much less welcome will be the probable reduction of human contact as the new electronic network renders personal relationships ever less necessary. In such a dehumanized society, the fellowship of the local church will become increasingly important, whose members meet one another and talk and listen to one another in person rather than on screen. In this human context of mutual love, the speaking and hearing of the Word of God is also likely to become more necessary for the preservation of our humanness, not less. John Stott, 1982. I found myself in the rare position of having one more Sunday between when we finished up our sermon series in Philippians and before, but after then and before leaving for my sabbatical, and so I could sort of preach on whatever I want. And angry emails will get an out-of-office reply, and calls will go straight to voicemail. But as I was thinking about what to preach on, what to address today, the thing that kept coming back to my mind, and the thing that I think is going to be a very crucial factor now and going forward in the health or unhealth of the church and towards the health or unhealth of individual Christians, and the thing that I wanted to impress upon the minds and hearts of all of us before I get out of here for a little while is this exhortation of Hebrews 10:25 for the church and for Christians to not forsake meeting together as the church. And in that quotation I read earlier, I think, at least in many ways, John Stott was right in that prophetic statement about the role of technology contributing to the displacement of personal human connection. But I'm not sure, and the question I want to raise for us to think about is, was he as right about the local church becoming more important in that context by being an oasis of loving fellowship and friendship in the world that is becoming, has become, maybe will more become, characterized by loneliness and isolation? The church ought to be that. Is it? We ought to be that, are we? And in our passage today, we're going to look at this whole passage, which I think is really a key and crucial passage to the book of Hebrews. In fact, I think if you want to preach one sermon that summarizes the big theological themes in the book of Hebrews and brings them together in one sort of paragraph, I think this would be the passage to turn to and look to. And in this passage, we see three main exhortations marked by the "let us." You see, if you scan through, you see "let us, let us, let us." And then it ends with one specific application. So that will, since that's our outline of the passage, that'll be our outline for the sermon today. The first exhortation: let us draw near to God. But of course, that comes later. That's preceded first by two verses that provide the basis by which and the incentive by which we draw near to God with confidence, with freedom, with boldness, to enter into, he says, the most holy place, that place where in the Old Testament the presence of God dwelt, and to be able to enter into the true presence of God with a confidence and boldness and freedom that runs strongly in contrast to what the author of Hebrews has been dealing with, the restrictions and limitations and separation that hindered Old Testament believers from entering into that most holy place, and which the Old Covenant was characterized by restriction, limitation, and separation, in which the high priest, only the whole high priest, could enter, and that one person only at fixed times, and that one person only at fixed times, only under fixed conditions being met. And in fact, the emphasis then was on the separation that that curtain signified, with God and his glory on one side and sinful humanity on the other. And the emphasis was on the highly restricted access into the presence of God. But where there was once restriction, limitation, separation, now our author here says there is freedom of access, a new way opened up for the people of God to enter into the presence of God. Because all the conditions have been met, all the hindrances and obstacles have been removed, because that way into the presence of God, once barred because of human sin, has been opened up by the new and living way, Jesus, our great high priest. He has given us access to God through the cleansing of his shed blood and through his body laid down for us in death. Verse 19, through the blood of Jesus, his shed blood, which has cleansed us from every sin, which has removed the guilt of sin that was upon us, and removed us from being objects of God's wrath to beloved children of God, and cleansed our conscience so that we no longer need to be kept on the outside because of guilt or shame, but we can enter in. And this reference in verse 22 then is a further reference to the cleansing that the blood of Jesus brings to us. It mentions hearts sprinkled, cleansed bodies, washed with pure water. And this is a reference to the Old Testament promise of Ezekiel 36, where God promises a true and deeper spiritual permanent cleansing of his people that the Old Testament rites and ceremony, the Old Covenant rites and ceremonies could not provide. God is going to do it by his Spirit applying to our hearts, souls, consciences, the cleansing blood of Jesus, and do away with the guilt of our sin forever. Through the blood of Jesus, we have this new access. And second, verse 20, paralleled to that, is Jesus' body. That is his body. That is a reference to a restatement of the curtain. And the old curtain, which served as a barrier between God's glory on the one side and humanity on the other. Now Jesus, the author of Hebrews, calls Jesus the new and living curtain. His body is that. The person of Jesus is that. And that curtain then is no longer a barrier, but in his person, he who is fully God and he who is fully man now can be the bridge which brings God and man together. He is the way of access. And because he laid his body down in death, he dealt once for all with the problem of human sin that kept us separated from God. And now, through him, we have access to God. We've been reconciled to God. And the idea here is that this, since God has done all this, everything, to give us confidence and freedom of access, open up a new way of access to him, why would we then stay distant and separated from him? So, let us draw near to God. That's the first exhortation. We have been reconciled to God. We have given this new way of access to God through Jesus. And if God has gone to such great lengths to take care of everything, remove every hindrance, remove every obstacle, why would we stay distant from him? We have been reconciled to God, so let us draw near to God. Our reconciliation to God is an objective fact that doesn't increase or decrease. We are reconciled to God. But our experience of that reconciliation increases and decreases to the degree that by faith we draw near to God through the means which God gives us to draw near to him, through his word, through prayer, through the sacraments, through fellowship with other believers. God has cleared away every hindrance and obstacle. So why would we remain distant? Why would we remain separated from him? Let us draw near to God. The second exhortation, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. This is the language of perseverance, and this, again, is a main theme in the book of Hebrews, the letter, whatever you want to call it, the letter to the Hebrews, the sermon to the Hebrews. The author calls it a word of exhortation to the Hebrews. It's a major theme in which the author encourages and exhorts his audience not to give up in their faith, not to turn back in their faith, not to drift away in their faith, not to fall away from the hope they profess, but to hold on to it by faith. And here he says, hold on to it unswervingly, to persevere in it. And the reason we need that exhortation, the reason we need that encouragement, warning, call to perseverance is because we live our faith in a hostile world that is hostile to our faith, which makes swerving from it, drifting from it, falling away from it easy and sometimes tempting. And the author of Hebrews, God, calls us in the midst of that to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. And the author, if you remember years ago back to our sermon series on the Hebrews, one thing that I mentioned and I think is an important element of the letter to the Hebrews is that the author of this literary work places the New Covenant church into the setting of the Old Covenant people of God when they were in their time of wilderness wanderings, being tested, being tempted, but at the same time, looking ahead and persevering by faith through those trials to their land of rest. And we likewise, as the church, are in a time of wilderness wandering with a greater, to be sure, part of the point is greater resources for our faith in that time of testing, but nevertheless, being tested, being tried, persevering by faith, looking forward to, in hope, to our future eternal rest. And the message of it is, press on, persevere, don't give up, hold to that hope unswervingly. And the reason the end of verse 23, the reason we can hold fast to it unswervingly is not because we are so strong, but because he who promised is faithful. His promises cannot fail. His promises will not fail. And in the Old Testament, the basis for which God's people were called in the wilderness to trust him each day, to trust him today, to trust him tomorrow, to trust him with each new day that comes, was his proven track record of faithfulness in the past. He had been faithful to his promises to deliver them. And so he would be faithful to his promises to deliver them. He had been faithful to his promises to deliver them out of Egypt. And so he would be faithful to his promises to deliver them into the promised land. And the reason is the very same for us. We have all the more reason to trust him today, to trust him tomorrow, to trust him with each new day that comes, because we have seen and known and experienced the faithfulness of God in the past. And so we have every reason to trust in his faithfulness for today, and his faithfulness for tomorrow, and his faithfulness to each day that comes, because he who promises is faithful. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And the third and final exhortation we hear here is in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Because the Christian life cannot be lived in isolation from one another. We need one another to give and receive this spurring on towards love and good deeds. Because sometimes, maybe you can relate, sometimes I need a little bit of spurring on towards love and good deeds. Sometimes love and good deeds does not come naturally to my mind or heart, and I need a little bit of spurring on or stirring up or encouragement towards that. And that's what this language here is. In fact, it's very strong language, translated here as spur one another on, sometimes translated as provoke or stir up, something that prompts and encourages action. The image of spurring on, you know, we think of a spur being kicked into a horse to encourage a hesitant or stubborn horse to move forward. And we shouldn't press that too far. This isn't encouraging us to be a pain in one another's sides to everyone around us, but it is recognizing that we can be hesitant, stubborn, resistant, lazy in love and good deeds. And we come to lack the eagerness and zeal with which we ought to pursue and seek to cultivate love and good deeds in our lives. And the remedy that God gives for that, well, look around. The remedy that God gives for that hesitancy or stubbornness or slowness or lack of zeal or eagerness or whatever else, the remedy that God gives is, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are engaged in fellowship and community with in the context of the gathering of the people of God. There is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. And other Christians is the remedy that God gives us to help our hearts grow and burn strongly with love for him and with love for one another and with love for neighbors, such that if you want to grow, if you want to cultivate in your heart and life a deep and abiding love for God and love for others, and if you want the motivation to love and pursue good deeds to be strengthened in your life and to burn brightly in your life rather than growing dark and cold, then what you need is the church, the great encouragement that God has given his children towards that end. There's a preacher's fable that I've said many times. I say in all the new membership classes, I won't apologize for repeating it, of when a pastor goes to visit someone who has been absent from gathering together with the church for some time, and it's a cold winter's day. There, as the fable goes, it's made up, you know. There's a coals, and he goes in, knocks the snow off his boots, and there's a fire in the fireplace, keeping the place warm and inviting, with hot coals burning in the fireplace. And as they talk, the pastor asks, you know, we miss you, whatever else. And the person responds and says, well, I've just sort of felt like I can do just as well without the church as with the church. I can do just fine in my faith on my own. And the pastor doesn't respond, but what he does is he goes over to the fireplace, grabs a fire poker, and just sort of knocks one of those red-hot, glowing, burning coals from the middle of the fire out to the edge of the fireplace. And then he sits back down. And you know what doesn't take too long to happen? Is that that coal that was once burning bright, warm, hot, red begins to darken. And soon enough, it's black and cold. Without the church, as the made-up story goes, he knocks it back in and it reignites with warmth. Without the church, that's what our hearts are susceptible to. Without this spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, the love that ought to be in our hearts and the zeal for serving God that ought to be in our hearts can be susceptible to growing dark and cold. And God gives us this remedy of the riches of His family, so that we might help one another, inspire one another, encourage one another, be examples to one another, show one another the love of God, and encourage us each to pass it along. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And that cannot be done if we remain distant from one another. In fact, this final application then, we have the three exhortations and then this application, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another daily, all the more as you see the day approaching. That's the final application. And it relates most obviously to the third exhortation, right? Let us consider how we may spur one another on. So we need to be connected to one another. In order to spur one another on, we need to not forsake meeting together, but encourage one another. It relates most obviously to that third exhortation. But I wonder if it does relate to all the exhortations. Obviously, we can't spur one another on if we keep one another at a distance and live lives of isolation from one another. But I wonder if also we're meant to consider whether the degree to which we can draw near to God and the strength by which we can hold fast to the hope of our profession, that even those things are affected for better or worse by our connection to the family of God and by our discipline to gather together as the children of God. Who out there, I'll speak for myself, you know, have you ever, because of the presence of other brothers and sisters in Christ who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and profess the same faith, the one faith that we all share, have you not felt the presence of God more deeply and fully and felt more able to enter into the presence of God? Have you not felt more strength to hold fast to the hope that we profess by the presence of the children of God? I know when we recite the creeds, when we proclaim our faith, we don't recite the creeds, we proclaim our faith using the ancient creeds of the church, and hearing every voice hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess strengthens me in my own faith and is a resolve against doubt and drifting away. We see this application first stated negatively and then stated positively, but I think the same idea is expressed and meant. Positively, he says, encourage one another. And this, I think, is the same as the idea of spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, that when we meet together, we find encouragement from our faith because we, as the people of God, in coming together, encourage one another. And when we come together, are called to encourage one another. But it's also stated negatively and expressing the same idea. He says, not giving up meeting together. The opportunity and purpose of the opportunity for encouraging one another is found in the meeting together. And the purpose of the meeting together is for the mutual encouragement of one another. Those things go hand in hand. When we read, not giving up meeting together, this is a strong statement that could be translated as not forsaking. And in fact, it's even more strong in the context that it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The same word is used to describe God's people when they had forsaken God and God's covenant with them. They forsook Him. They abandoned Him. They deserted Him. And now, here in this application to this audience, that same language is used and applied to God's new covenant people in reference to them not giving up meeting together, a phrase, and that meeting together, a phrase that essentially means gathering together as the church and refers to the local gathering of the believing community. And so the warning is essentially a warning that to the degree that you abandon or forsake the gathering of the church, you come perilously close to abandoning God Himself. Because our attitude towards God and God's church cannot be too distantly separated. Because God loves the church, and God formed His church. God shed His blood to purchase His church. And God is with His church. There's no such thing as an unchurched Christian in the New Testament. And there should be no such thing as an unchurched Christian today. The church, flaws, warts, and all, is God's church that He loves. This application is particularly important in our day for three reasons. And I just want to say that this is something that I have begun to share in our new membership class, and something that I think is important to share in this setting as well. And secondly, I'll just say that I'm not in anything that I'm saying, I'm really not trying to Monday morning quarterback anyone's decisions they've made in, you know, what can rightly be called a time of crisis in this past couple years. But I'm trying to help us as a church to reflect on this application of God's word in our current time and going forward. So first, three reasons I think this is particularly important for us to think about today. First, I think it's safe to say that in recent times, church attendance habits have eroded and weakened. Whatever the reason for that is, I don't think it's a stretch to come to that conclusion. Maybe you disagree, Whether you agree with that or not, it's helpful to think about our own church attendance habits. One thing that I'm very thankful for, I didn't go to the best church growing up, I would say, but we went to church every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. And my mom, for most of our childhood, was a single mom who worked full-time and went to school for much of that time when we were young. Got us to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. And it was just something we did. It was just a habit. It was not something that come Saturday night or Sunday morning we thought, asked the question, are we going to go to church tomorrow or this morning? We didn't ask the question because it wasn't a decision still up in the air. It was just something we did. It was a habit. Because if you leave it to a decision to make Saturday night, Sunday morning when bed is real cozy, it makes it all the harder to be strengthened in what is a healthy spiritual habit and an obedience towards this application of Hebrews 10:25. Second reason. So first, church attendance habits have weakened. Second reason, I also think it's safe to say that reasons considered to be good reasons for missing church have broadened in recent times. Agree or disagree with that statement, but consider it for reflection. You know, and I should say, I do think there are good reasons, necessary reasons for not attending church on some Sundays, and I'm not going to go through all those. And we don't know the specific reason for which this audience that's being addressed in the letter to the Hebrews was giving up meeting together or tempted to give up meeting together, although I think the best guess is persecution and potential martyrdom. Those are, you know, if we put those on the scale of things, we might tend to put those on the higher level of justification. But even in that context, the author says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. The third thing, and this is probably the most difficult to address, but the third reason I think this is important for us to consider nowadays is that the natural and maybe even healthy consequence of not gathering, which should be a source of incentive and motivation to gather, is potentially weakened by the availability and prevalence of churches live streaming their worship services, which has the potential, while it provides many benefits, many advantages, also comes with potential detriments. For one, as I just said, it might make someone feel like they are gathered when they aren't. And it removes some of that healthy incentive to gather. And which I think is safe to say, oh, I already said that, sorry. And if that's true, then it has the potential to only contribute to those first two reasons I gave and to overall the trend of depersonalization in our society that we referenced in the quote at the beginning. And this is something, I'm bringing this up because I think this is something that church leaders and people in churches ought to have an honest conversation about, ought to reflect upon. Because for most churches, with the exception of, you know, a few rare mega churches, prior to the last couple years, live stream just didn't exist. And then it sort of suddenly and universally and out of necessity appeared, maybe without much reflection on it. And so it's good to reflect on it. Livestream, as I said, has many advantages. In fact, I forgot to mention earlier, we have a new member of our church who many of you don't know. She lives in Quincy Village, our newest member of the church. Her name is Karen, but she's not able to attend. And she connected to our church through our offering of live stream, and we are certainly very glad that someone in that situation can be connected with us when they can't be here in person. But our tradition distinguishes between public corporate worship and private worship. And while those things are both important, they're not both the same. Private worship is something that's undertaken by an individual or a family in a private setting, such as their home. And public worship is that worship which individuals and families physically gather together in a public setting called together by the leaders of a local church in which the Word of God is preached, the sacraments are administered and received, and the fellowship of believers occurs. And so if you just consider those definitions, not only experientially, but theologically, live stream and making use of the benefits of a live streamed worship service is not gathering together in the public corporate worship of the church. It is an aid in private worship. And again, I am thankful for the way that enables those who cannot be here in the church be more connected to the life of the church and benefit in their private worship. But we shouldn't treat it like something it's not. We shouldn't treat it as an equal and equivalent replacement of or displacement of this call to not give up, not forsake meeting together. I'm thankful, again, I just want to say, I'm thankful for the way that by God's providence, I think, the technology to do live stream was readily available during a time of crisis. I'm thankful for the AV guys who got it set up quickly and well, and that it could serve as sort of a life preserver in a time of crisis. But a life preserver isn't the vessel of choice for a perilous journey across the ocean. And one thing that the church has always done is gather together. As I said, that is God's remedy to many of the struggles that we have. And if life is hard, and it is, and as life is hectic, and it is, and if life is stressful and filled with challenges and hardships, and it is, and if our faith is a challenge and a struggle in this world, and it is, why would we would never want to then look at the solution to all those things as not going to the place where God has designed we would get the strongest dose of encouragement to face those hardships. If we are on a perilous journey of faith through the wilderness of this life, through wilderness wanderings in which we have not arrived yet at our land of eternal rest and need to persevere and press on so that we would not fall away, why would we forsake and distance ourselves from one of the greatest helps that God gives us for a successful journey all the way home? If God has given us a community of people, a spiritual family of brothers and sisters, through whom, by gathering with, we can experience a deeper communion with God, we can be strengthened to hold fast to the hope that we profess, and we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds and find mutual encouragement, why would we ever forsake meeting together? This is all qualified at the end of our verse here. He says, all the more as you see the day approaching, and this refers to the day of Christ's return. And in the New Testament, this emphasizes the certainty of Christ's return and the nearness of Christ's return, such that no matter the duration or the delay of Christ's return, we believe that his return is certain, and we believe that his return is near. And the purpose of that in our lives is so that we would live each and every day with faithfulness until he comes. Sometimes in life we think, oh, there's always next week, or next month, or next year. Well, maybe not. And to the degree we think that is the degree that we have forgotten that the day is approaching. And God reminds us of that so that we would live faithfully today, not tomorrow, this day, not next week, not next month, not next year. But the question faced for us is, will we be faithful today to do what God has called us to do, to be what God has called us to be? And will we give this day to Jesus, the one who purchased the hope of eternal life for us, the one who is coming back soon? Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are our good and gracious God who loves us. And we pray that we would be people who live by faith in this world, who cling to your promises, who hold fast to the hope we profess, who draw near to you, and who stir one another up to live for you. I pray that each of us would consider and reflect upon our own attitude towards you and to your church, and that we would not give up meeting together, but encourage one another every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.